You are listening to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible to be able to know what you believe and why you believe it. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And now we have Dr. Ben Pennington, founder and president of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry.
Welcome everyone to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast number 21. My name is Dr. Ben Pennington. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible so they will be able to know what they believe and why they believe it. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 says, "The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Our ministry is unique in the sense that we're not apostles or prophets, we're not evangelists or pastors, we're not preachers or ministers. We are teachers. We have been anointed and called to teach the Word of God. We've been called as teachers to help prepare the body of Christ to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. Our ministry podcasts are covering lessons on foundational biblical doctrines and principles in the Bible, from the doctrine of creation in Genesis to the return of Christ in the book of Revelation. We upload blogs each week that accompany our podcast to help you study the Word of God so you will know what you believe and why you believe it. You can access all of our podcasts and the accompanying blogs on our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. Our podcasts are also available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Spreaker, and Stitcher. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It records the beginning of the creation of the world. It records the beginning of time, the beginning of life, the beginning of sin, the continuation of spiritual warfare, the beginning of salvation, and the beginning of end time prophecy. Almost all of the foundational biblical doctrines are revealed in Genesis and are further developed in other books in our Holy Bible. As a result, our foundational biblical teaching ministry lessons will begin in the book of Genesis. And we have titled podcast number 21, Abraham, Isaac, Jesus, Circumcision, and Sodom. Genesis 16:1-4 and 11-12 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Now you have conceived and shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael. The Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall live at odds with all his kin.'" Genesis 17:19-21 says, "God said, 'No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year." So I have a few questions. Why did Abram's wife Sarai offer her slave girl Hagar to marry Abram and conceive an heir for him? What was the covenant of circumcision? Are New Testament believers' hearts circumcised when they accept Jesus Christ? Why did God change Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah? Would the Messiah that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that would destroy the works of Satan come from the descendants of Ishmael or Isaac? Was Jesus Christ one of the three visitors that appeared to Abram was Abram's bargaining with God not to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, a type of intercessory prayer. Why did God destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did Ishmael harass Isaac? What is the relationship between Hagar and Sarah in the law of Moses and grace? Why did God command Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac? Was Abraham a type of Christ? I'm glad you asked. Let's get started. Why did Abram's wife Sarai offer her slave girl Hagar to marry Abram and conceive an heir for him? Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3 says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Genesis 15, verses 2 through 4 says, But Abram said, Lord God, what can you possibly give me, since I still have no children? The head of my household is Eleazar, a man of Damascus. He continued, Since you haven't given me any children, the head of my household will be my heir. The Lord's word came immediately to him. Your heir will definitely be your own biological child. So what am I saying? Sarai was well aware of the promise that God had made to Abraham. Sarai also knew that she was barren and that she was beyond her normal childbearing years. Sarai felt that she could help God fulfill his promise to her husband Abram by allowing him to have children through her slave girl Hagar. Sarai had no business offering her servant girl to Abram, and Abram had no business sleeping with Hagar. Sarai was thinking in the natural and leaning to her own understanding. But God operates in the spiritual realm, and nothing is impossible for God. What was the covenant of circumcision? Genesis 17, 1 through 14 says, When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Walk with me and be trustworthy, and I will make a covenant between us, and I will give you many, many descendants. Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, But me, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of many nations. And because I have made you the father of many nations, your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham. I will make you very fertile. I will produce nations from you, and kings will come from you. I will set up my covenant with you and your descendants after you in every generation as an everlasting covenant. I will be your God and your descendants' God after you. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are immigrants, the whole land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants in every generation. This is my covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Circumcise every male. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it will be a symbol of the covenant between us. On the eighth day after birth, every male in every generation must be circumcised, including those who are not your own children, those born in your household, and those purchased with silver from foreigners. Be sure you circumcise those born in your household and those purchased with your silver. Your flesh will embody my covenant as an enduring covenant, and any uncircumcised male whose flesh of his foreskin remains uncircumcised will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. At this point in time, God has set apart a group of people to be their God. The covenant of circumcision meant that all male descendants of Abraham would have their flesh circumcised and they would become God's people. The covenant of circumcision did not provide salvation to Abraham and his descendants. Let me repeat that again. The covenant of circumcision did not provide salvation to Abraham and his descendants. The covenant of circumcision set apart a group of people, namely Abraham's descendants, to serve God. Are New Testament believers' hearts circumcised when they accept Jesus Christ? Let's look at Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 5 through 11. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem and discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles will hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." What am I saying? Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Simon, and other leaders of the early Christian church were at this Jerusalem council. They concluded that we are saved by grace through Jesus Christ and not by circumcision and works of the law. Galatians 2:16 says, "However, we know that a person isn't made righteous by works of the law, but rather through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We ourselves believed in Christ so that we could be made righteous by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law, because no one will be made righteous by the works of the law." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." So what are we saying? Salvation does not come through observing the law of Moses. Salvation does not come through circumcision. Salvation comes through the grace through Jesus Christ. New Testament Christians are no longer under the Old Testament law, and circumcision is no longer required. Our hearts are circumcised and clean when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Why did God change Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah? Genesis 17:5 says, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." And Genesis 17:15-16 says, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but her name shall be Sarah. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her." What are we saying? When a person's name is changed by God, it is usually done to indicate a new purpose, a new identity, a new charge, and a new direction. Abram means high father, and Abraham means father of a multitude. God changed Abram's wife's name from Sarai, meaning princess, to Sarah, meaning mother of nations. God changed Abram's name and Sarai's name because they were going to be the father and the mother of many nations. With the Messiah that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 that would destroy the works of Satan, come from the descendants of Ishmael or from the descendants of Isaac. Genesis 17:18-21 says, "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight.' God said, 'No, but your wife Sarah shall bear your son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and will make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year." Just as God had prophesied in Genesis 3:15, there will be an ongoing conflict between two different groups of children, the children of the woman, or the children of righteousness, and the children of Satan, which are the children of evil. The Messiah, which is Jesus Christ, would come from the genealogical line of descendants of righteousness. Cain was Adam's firstborn son. Cain was of the devil and murdered his righteous brother Abel. Adam's third son was Seth. Seth took the place of righteous Abel. Noah and his family were the only righteous people saved during the flood. Noah had three sons. Evil Nimrod was a descendant of Ham, and righteous Abraham was a descendant of Shem. Now Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. In Genesis 16, verses 11 through 12 says, "And the angel of the Lord said to her," talking to Hagar now, "You have conceived and shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man. He will fight everyone, and everyone will fight him, and he shall live at odds with all his kin." It should be noted that the custom during Abraham's days was that the firstborn received the birthright and usually a double portion of his father's inheritance. Abraham had asked God to establish his covenant with his firstborn, Ishmael. As Genesis 16:12 says, Ishmael was a wild ass of a man, a child of Satan, who would be in conflict with all of his family. God was not going to establish his covenant through the descendants of Ishmael. Isaac was the child of promise, and God would establish his covenant with Isaac. Jesus Christ was born through 42 generations from Abraham and Isaac to defeat the works of Satan and to reconcile man back to God. Was Jesus Christ one of the three visitors that appeared to Abram before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? Let's look at John 3, verses 11 through 13. This is when Nicodemus met Jesus secretly at night. "Verily, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So what am I saying? Here Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that he must be born again. Jesus explains to Nicodemus that he is the Son of Man, the person that Daniel saw in his vision in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, that will have an everlasting kingdom that will not be destroyed. Christ is making the point, long before his resurrection, that he has ascended to heaven and that he has come down from heaven. It's important to note that Jesus is speaking of his ascension into heaven as though it has happened in the past. And in fact, it did. There are many instances in the Old Testament where Jesus appeared. Let's look at Genesis 18, 1 and 2. Genesis 18, verse 1 and 2 says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. And he looked up and saw three men standing near him. He saw them, and he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground." The entire conversation that Abraham had with the Lord prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned in Genesis 18. The Bible clearly states that no one has ever seen God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is invisible. So who was this person called the Lord that visited Abraham? In Genesis 18, 17, the Lord, speaking in first person, said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" In Genesis 18, 25, the Lord called himself the judge of all the earth. In John 8, 56, Jesus said that Abraham saw him and was glad. The Lord in this passage is Jesus Christ. This is another example of a Christophany or an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Was Abram's bargaining with God not to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah a type of intercessory prayer? Let's look at James. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another so that you might be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." So what am I saying? Intercessory prayer is praying to God on behalf of others. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find many patriarchs and prophets praying to God on behalf of their people. In Genesis 18, verses 16 to 32, the Lord visits Abraham and tells him of his plan to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham had an interesting conversation with God in an attempt to get God to change his mind. In Genesis 18:23, Abraham asked God if he would destroy the righteous with the wicked. This was a rhetorical question, a question that Abraham already knew the answer to. Abraham reminded God that it is not God's nature to destroy the wicked with the just. God had previously saved righteous Noah and his family and destroyed the rest of the wicked world by flood. Through Abraham's interceding and bargaining with God, he had reached an agreement that God would not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if God would find 10 righteous people there. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were ultimately destroyed, so there probably were not 10 righteous people found there. Although Abraham's intercessory prayer did not result in Sodom and Gomorrah being spared, it did bring deliverance for his nephew Lot and his family. Why did God destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Let's look at Genesis 13. Genesis 13:13 says, "The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked sinners before the Lord." The biblical account of Sodom and Gomorrah is recorded in Genesis 18 and 19. In Genesis 18:20, the Lord said, "How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin." Abraham pleads with God to save the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if he could find 10 righteous men living there. In Genesis 19, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to perform homosexual gang rape on two angels who were disguised as men. In Genesis 19:24, the Lord rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel 16:49-50 says, "This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and enjoyed peace and prosperity, but did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it." Jude 7 says, "Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, in which the same manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." So what am I saying? The people of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of many sins, but homosexuality was the primary reason God destroyed their cities. Why did Ishmael harass Isaac? Genesis 12:11-12 says, "The Lord's messenger said to her, 'You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You will name him Ishmael because the Lord has heard your harsh treatment. He will be a wild ass of a man. He will fight everyone and they will fight him. He will live at odds with all his relatives.'" Genesis 21:8-10 says, "And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.'" Galatians 4:29 says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." What am I saying? Ishmael was an evil, sinful child, similar in character and nature to Cain and Nimrod. Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham. Under most biblical circumstances, Ishmael, as the firstborn, would have the birthright of his father and would receive a double portion of Abraham's inheritance. In Matthew 20:16, Jesus said that the last shall be first and the first shall be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. The conflict between Ishmael and Isaac is in partial fulfillment of the Genesis 3:15 prophecy that the seed of a woman would ultimately bruise the head of the seed of Satan. Jesus Christ would come through 42 generations from Abraham and Isaac, not through Abraham and Ishmael, to defeat the works of Satan. What is the relationship between Hagar and Sarah in the law of Moses and grace? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at Galatians. Galatians 4:21-31, the Apostle Paul compares and contrasts Hagar and Sarah to discuss two different covenants. Hagar represents Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law. Sarah represents believers in Christ who, like Isaac, are born free as a result of God's promise. If we try to earn our salvation by our works instead of by grace through Jesus Christ, we're like Hagar's child, as a slave, as a result of our human effort. Our salvation is not based on what we can do for ourselves, but on what Christ has already done for us. Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Why did God command Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac? The account of God's command for Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac can be found in Genesis 22 verses 1 through 19. Genesis 22, 1 through 3 says, "After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." Wow. God had commanded that Abraham sacrifice his only son back to him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. This was a highly unusual command from God, since Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the child with which God was going to establish his covenant and to make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars. It was to be through the seed of Isaac that all of the nations would be blessed. Like Noah, when God told him to build an ark, Abraham did exactly what God had commanded of him with no hesitation or questioning. Abraham got up early the next morning, took his son Isaac with him, and started on a three-day journey to sacrifice his son. Genesis 22, 9 through 12 says, "When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid wood on the altar. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So what are we saying? God had tested Abraham to see if he would not hold his only son back from God. God had tested Abraham to see if Abraham loved God more than he loved his son. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 says, "By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promises, was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, 'It is through Isaac that the descendants shall be named for you.' He considered the fact that God is able to even raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. God tested Abraham, and Abraham passed the test." And our last question, was Abraham a type of Christ? A type in Scripture refers to a person or thing in the Old Testament which foreshadows or points to a person or thing in the New Testament. If Abraham is a type of Christ, he would have behaved in ways that are consistent to Jesus' character and actions in the New Testament. So let's take a closer look. Abraham leads his son Isaac to be sacrificed. God allows Jesus to be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son. God sacrificed Jesus, his only begotten son. Isaac and Jesus are both descendants of Abraham. Isaac and Jesus were both born through divine intervention. The sacrifice of Isaac was to take place on Mount Moriah. Jesus was sacrificed on Mount Calvary. Abraham used wood for the sacrifice of Isaac. Jesus was sacrificed on a wooden cross. Isaac and Jesus submitted to the will of their father. Abraham believed in the resurrection. Jesus prophesied that he would be and was resurrected. A ram was used as a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. Jesus was the Lamb of God, a substitute for our sacrifice. Abraham's substitute ram was caught in the thorns. A crown of thorns was put on the head of the lamb. For these reasons, and for many others not mentioned, Abraham was indeed a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And that's our lesson for today. Abram, Isaac, Jesus, circumcision, and Sodom. If after hearing today's podcast, you've decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please repeat this salvation prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you today as a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I'm asking for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I accept him now as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm asking that you create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. I pray that I will lead a new life that will glorify and honor you daily. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you. Amen, amen, amen. If you have accepted Christ, please visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the Salvation tab and download the ABCs of Salvation document along with the article, The Next Steps After Salvation. If you have any questions about the content discussed in today's podcast, or if you're seeking an answer to a specific Bible question, you can send me an email. Also, we're available for speaking engagements, conferences, and workshops. My email address is drben@foundationalbtm.org. That's drben at foundationalbtm.org.
If you want additional information on today's podcast topic, feel free to visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and download our study guide and answer sheet that accompanies today's podcast topic. We upload new blogs, podcasts, study guides, and answer sheets weekly. If you would like to be notified when new materials have been uploaded, just click on the subscribe tab on our website. We are a listener-supported ministry. Please help the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry continue the work of teaching Bible lessons that equip us with information to help us know what we believe and why we believe it. You can make a donation to help the ongoing work of our ministry by visiting our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. That's FoundationalBTM.org. And click on the donation tab. Your generous contribution will be greatly appreciated and will help us continue the work of this ministry. And now, back to Dr. Ben.
The Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry provides weekly Bible-based lessons on essential Christian doctrine. Our lessons are prepared for believers and non-believers to help our readers and listeners know what they believe and why they believe it. I pray that this ministry is making a difference in your life. We are a federally tax-exempt, nonprofit, listener-supported ministry. We're asking that you prayerfully make a donation that will help us sustain and expand our ministry services. We understand that some of our listeners are unable financially to support our efforts at this time. However, we pray that if this ministry is making a difference in your life, and if you are financially able, please consider making a contribution of any amount to support our ongoing work. We have several ways that you can give to our ministry. You can give on our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the donation tab. You can also give by writing a check made payable to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry, P.O. Box 2156, that's P.O. Box 2156, Tuscaloosa, Alabama 35403. Our podcast can be listened to and downloaded from our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. With the support we received thus far, we've been able to expand our podcast Bible Lesson Ministry to include Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Spreaker, and Stitcher podcast listeners. We're looking forward to your continuous generous support that will help us sustain and expand our ministry to many other podcast hosting sites and venues. May God bless you. Let's take a quick peek at our next podcast. Abram's wife, Sarah, lived to be 127 years old and died. In Genesis 24, verses 1 through 4, says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his house, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but will go to my country and to my kindred and get a wife for my son Isaac.'" In Genesis 25, verses 20 through 26 says, And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebecca conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." When the time came to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, and all of his body was like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so that he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So I have a few questions. Why did Abraham require of his servant to place his hand under Abraham's thigh to make a solemn oath? Abraham and Isaac were living in Canaan. Why didn't Abraham want Isaac to marry a Canaanite wife? Is there any significance between Abraham's wife Sarah being barren and later conceiving and Isaac's wife Rebekah being barren and later conceiving? Jacob and Esau were the first set of twins mentioned in the Bible. Would one of Rebekah's sons become the child of the promise and the other child become evil like Cain, Nimrod, and Ishmael? What is the biblical importance of being the firstborn and birthrights? Why did God say, "Jacob I have loved and Esau I have despised"? I'm glad you asked. We will discuss these questions in our next blog, in our next podcast, which we've titled Oaths, Marriage, Sibling Conflict, Birthrights, and Prophecy. This is Dr. Ben, signing off for now. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow.